Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your faithfulness and the time we're going to get to spend in your word. And that's what we need more than anything. You don't need to hear from man. We need to hear from your scripture. We need you to use our lives, but we need you to speak to our hearts and help us see ourselves maybe afresh, anew. But that would enable us to see you anew and to see how great the gospel really is. Meet with your people, we pray. Amen. The reading of God's word today is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. Hear now the reading of God's word. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night, and departed for Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that they had ascertained from the wise men. This was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that was spoken by the prophets that it might be fulfilled, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Blessed be the reading of God's word. Well, as I mentioned to you earlier, we're going to be beginning this journey together as a church where we're simply trying to encourage each other to continue to dig into the scriptures, that we know God's story, but really to know our own story, because we're a part of that. And, one of the blessings of that is it's going to be interesting to see as we each are reading, regardless of where you're at in the process, via community groups or just personal interactions, the ways in which God is revealing himself and revealing you to you as you're reading the scriptures. Now, the hard part for me, however, is I've been reading the scriptures over the years, and it's always a little a sticking point in one sense, is that sometimes as you're reading the scriptures, right, you find yourself in the stories. And now that's great if you find yourself as the good person, the person who's the hero or the character who is reflecting the heart of God. But man, it is a major bummer that when you read an aspect of scripture and you realize, I'm the bad guy. Right? I'm in some ways, as we look at our text today, I'm more like Herod than I am Jesus, if I'm honest. Right? Or when I come across a section of scripture where I read about the Pharisees and their angst and their legalism, I'm like, oh gosh, don't show me that. Because I can so relate. My heart in some ways, in a distorted way, resonates with part of what they're wrestling with. See, that's the thing. The scriptures certainly reveal God to us, but he also reveals us to us, and we don't always like what we see. It's not always pleasant. And I've certainly have seen that over the years as I've been involved in ministry. It'll be almost 30 years coming in 2021. As I look at Herod, I'm a little disturbed because I see in myself, through my own personal ministry, my tendency as well to want to build my own personal kingdom. That I want to work and manipulate and control and do all kinds of different things to make things go a certain way. And I can use Jesus in the kingdom and all the nice Christianese words to, you know, try to clothe it. But at the end of the day, I want it to do it so that I look good. Versus really it being about Jesus being glorified in our midst. And the unfortunate aspect of that is the damages that it causes. Every time to this day when I go back up to Ohio, I try to go and see and interact with a lot of the men that I had the privilege of discipling and ministering to. But it's always a little bittersweet. Because I feel like I need to, every single time I see them, to pull each of them aside individually and just say, I just want you to know, I'm sorry. There's some ways in which I did ministry with you and things I put on you, burdens I put on you that were not godly. But they really were just me trying to build a kingdom for myself. Thankfully, these men have been tremendously gracious to me. They understand the gospel maybe in some ways better than I did. And they remind me like, hey, bro, you only knew what you knew. And they extend grace to me, and it humbles me. But every time I see them, I still can't help but do it. Because I just can't stand the thought that they maybe experienced an aspect of the gospel that really wasn't the gospel. And thus, maybe made it a little bit oppressive. So what I begin to see as I read this text is that, you know, you see here in Herod a pretender's heart. He really wants to be the king of Israel. That's why he's going crazy to hold on to it. And thus, I see myself. But I think if we're all honest, in one way, we all have a little bit of this pretender's heart. We're trying to make life work in such a way so that it will, at the end of it, reflect the way we want it so we'll get the benefit of what we want. So the question I think we all have to ask ourselves is how or what can save us from such a, I'm going to use the word heart of rage. Because see, what happens oftentimes is we are trying to build our kingdoms. We want them so bad that when they get threatened, we're always a little shocked at what comes out of our heart and on our behavior. And I think if we're honest, we all would say like, I hate when that comes out of me. I don't want it to continue to be like that. What will help us? What about Jesus and what he's here to do can help us with our pretender's heart? Herod here gives us an example of what happens. He wants to be the king. He's gotten to be the king. He loves the benefits and the privileges that come with that. The blessing and the resources of Rome and the ego. You can just imagine, right? The ego that goes with such a role. The unfortunate thing is what we are not always told in the scriptures, that there were other sects, Jewish sects of this period, who also were very similar to Herod and how they responded when their kingdoms were threatened. Groups that were very revolutionary in focus. And they thought that the only way they could get the kingdom of God back was via violence and oppression. So Herod's not unusual. He's human. Right? He wants to maintain, hold on to his power, hold on to all the benefits of that. But in the process, he brings great damage. He brings great pain. He brings great oppression and destruction. And that's all driven by the reality or the truth that, you know, if you have the control, if you have the kingdom, at least you think you do, right? You got to hold on to it. You got to keep it, which means you got to fight for it. You got to claw for it. And you got to push and claw and beat down anybody who's trying to get in the way of it. Now, what are our kings? What are our pretender hearts that, if threatened, might bring out some of that in you? That might bring some of that out in me. I was talking to a pastor friend this week as we were just chatting through this passage, and we just started thinking through all the different things that want to have reign and rule over our hearts, like comfort. The throne of comfort, or to be the center of attention. Affluence, respect, the kingdom of family, the kingdom of political ideologies, the kingdom of our feelings. That somehow my feelings are ultimate reality, and I want to make everybody else live according to my feelings. Ministry, success, approval. What is it for you? See, we all have deep down in our hearts, if we're anything like Herod, this pretender's heart that we really do want to be king, and it's usually surrounded around something. That's a challenge to the throne of Christ. So how can Jesus rescue us once he's revealed it to us that this is what's going on in our hearts? How can he rescue us from our pretender's heart? And ultimately our pretender's rage. And the reason why I say that is because you maybe think to yourself, yeah, but I don't rage like Herod. Okay, maybe not now. But if people, places, and things press in enough on what you think is ultimate, you might be surprised what will come out of your heart, how you'll behave, how you'll talk to one another, how you'll mistreat one another and mistreat the world because your kingdom idol is being threatened. So how does Jesus enter into, if you will, our kingdoms, our hearts, our rages? Well, the first thing we see here is that Jesus enters into our pretend narratives. One of the interesting things about the book of Matthew is that, in one sense, many scholars believe that Matthew is portraying Jesus not only as king, but also that he's coming to, in a sense, reenact the story of Israel and of their narrative, their history. And to enter in even to the places where they failed, right? And in particular, Jesus, in this particular text, as he is being shipped off to Egypt, is somewhat like Moses. He's being thrust into a place of captivity, a place of oppression. That's what Israel experienced. That's where God starts with them. He starts with them in their captivity, in their struggle, in their oppression. But he also starts, in one sense, with Israel's rebellion. Because mind you, even when Israel gets into Egypt and they begin to get oppressed, you begin to see their just hearts and their rages begin to come to the surface. Even when they leave. And what we begin to see here is that they reflect in one sense the human condition. Israel's not unique. They're not special. It's not like, oh, they're really the really good sinners. No. But they serve as an example that all of us, right, in our hearts have this tendency to want to make kingdoms for ourselves. But where does the Father send Jesus? He sends them into, symbolically, into the story of Israel. We're going to go back to Egypt. We're going to go back to captivity. I'm going to take you into what you're enslaved to. We're going to start there. See, that's the beauty of the incarnation, right? It's that Jesus comes in human flesh and literally enters into what? Us. Humanity, into the flesh. To enter into our fallenness, to enter into a rebellious world. And thus, we're reminded, we see that Jesus knows the rage and the pretentious hearts of the world. He's entered into it. Entered into the story, both believer and non-believer alike. And as we realize that, we need to realize that there's nothing that Jesus doesn't know about your heart, about your true intentions. Thus, we need to acknowledge that we all are pretenders. We all desire to rage against the kingdom of God. Because see, Jesus is there. He goes into that mess. And he sees it. He lives amongst it. He knows us. So Jesus enters into our pretend narrative. Secondly, Jesus shows us our pretender's heart or our pretender's rage. You look here in this text, Herod, once he realizes he's been duped, that he can't control the wise men, loses his mind and decides, hey, in this little region, oftentimes we read this text, by the way, it's not like there were like thousands of babies getting killed here. There weren't that many people there. Okay, the most scholars estimate it could have been anywhere from 40 to 50 children. Oh, still a lot, but it's not this exaggerated number. Nonetheless, you see the heart of a rager who wants to stay the king. He's willing to go and kill children under the age of 2 and under so that he can possibly wipe out the true heir to the throne. See, when we get our kingdoms challenged or threatened, you might be amazed what'll come out of you. We see this in the life of Pharaoh, as we were just talking about Egypt. We see this in the life of Herod. We see this in Rome. Notice how Rome treats Christians. When Christians start to not acknowledge Caesar as the king anymore, what's Rome do? They start taking them to the theaters and killing them. Why? Because they're a threat to the reign and rule of Rome. You could go through any empire in human history and you'll see the same dynamic played out over and over and over again. But also, this section of the passage here points to the fact that one day that rage, not here, will find its target. See, right here, right now, Jesus, the Father, comes in a dream. He says, hey, Joseph, we need to wrap this thing up, bro, and get over to Egypt because they're coming to kill this guy, coming to kill my son. By God's sovereign grace and timing, doesn't allow that to happen. But we have to remember that as we follow the narrative, as we follow the story, we do know one day the rage of the pretenders find its mark in Christ. That they actually hit their target. And they crucify him, thinking that now the threat will be destroyed. The threat to our kingdom has been removed. I think, in one sense, the Father wants us to see here that Jesus knows what we're capable of. See, I think we forget sometimes that as we look back on those who persecuted and beat Jesus and finally killed him, it's hard for us to imagine, isn't it, that I could be a part of that crew? That I might have been a part of that crowd? And yet, even the disciples walked away. Thus, we see that in one sense, we see what we're all capable of when God's kingdom is not paramount in our hearts and lives. And this is true not just for believers, I mean for unbelievers. It's so easy and, you know, just nice and neat to be able to say, well, that's what unbelievers do. They destroy everything. You ever heard of the Crusades? Not our best moment in church history. And you could go on and on, all the things that the church has done in the name of Christ and done the same type of things. So this isn't just a non-Christian problem. This can be a Christian problem too. And thus, when God reveals to us what we're capable of, we need to acknowledge the damage. We need to acknowledge the trauma and the oppression that we have caused other people, places, and things. That's the whole point of biblical justice, is that we go back to make amends and to be restorative to those people, places, and things that we've brought destruction to. Why? Because I wanted to hold on to my little personal kingdom. We got to acknowledge that. And then finally, Jesus shows us how he rescues our pretender hearts. Notice here at the end of verse 15, he says, "This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophets. Out of Egypt I called my son." So yes, Jesus comes in and enters into our narratives, enters into our personal kingdoms. He will one day be the one who will face the wrath of our rage and our attempts to hold on to our kingdoms. But see, the beauty of this is that there's a day when he comes out of that. He overcomes it. He did what Israel couldn't do. They couldn't overcome Egypt by themselves. No. God had to come and pull them out. Well, in the same way, when Christ comes into the world, enters into our rebellious kingdoms, and he faces the wrath of our rage because we feel threatened, he takes it all upon himself. He dies, he gives his life, but then his Father comes and what? Raises him from the dead. He raises him. There's this thing called resurrection that we're going to celebrate come April, wherein Christ in his, pardon me, via his death and resurrection, see, it's in that that we find that it's the only thing that can separate us from our pretender's heart. The heart of rage that we have in us to want to have our kingdoms. It's only Christ who can enter into it, destroy it, and then take it out. Take us out with him. Give us new hearts. Give us the Holy Spirit that comes in and resides and begins to give us a new heart, hearts of flesh. And to begin to renew our hearts, our minds, our thinking, our affections. See, it's the same message here that when finally, after Herod dies, the rager dies, God says, it's time to come home. Bring him back where? To the land. Back to Israel. Back to Judah. I'm going to bring you home. It's here that we see that Jesus knows that he's the only one who can bring us home. That's the whole point of the resurrection and of the Spirit. And thus, the need for us to acknowledge the lordship of Christ and to follow him. If he's the only one who can come and enter into our brokenness, into our rebellion, into our little kingdoms, if he's the only one who can bring us out, then we have to stop and say, hey, my way, my methods, my resources aren't going to get me there. Instead, I need to cling to the very life of Christ that now lives in us by the Holy Spirit and say, take us home. Restore us to our true selves. Not the manipulative, controlling, violent, rageful self, but the self that surrenders itself to the King who sits on a throne and who's defeated all our enemies. We need to acknowledge his lordship and cling to his life. As we sum up here, what we begin to see here is that Jesus, by this demonstration of his life as possibly around 2 years old, is displaying the very nature of the gospel. Jesus comes and he enters into rageful hearts, rebellious hearts, to conquer their rage, to take on their rage, so that he might redeem us and bring us home. That's why Jesus came. That's why we celebrate his birth. Not just because it's cute or quaint, though it is, but it's a birth that has unbelievable purpose. And it's serious. I pray that we all would take to heart the weight of Christ's life and what it meant and what it was executing for us so that we might respond to the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we praise you and we thank you that it would have been so easy to just destroy us, to wipe out humanity, because we all, like Herod, are men and women who want to build our own kingdoms. In fact, we try every day. And yet, by your grace and unbelievable love and endurance and power, you were able to enter into it and face it, actually to feel the effects of it, so that you might set us free, that you might crucify our rageful hearts, our rebellious spirits. We pray that you would, as we come to your table, remind us that you have united ourselves, you have united us to yourself, that we have a King who's conquered our rageful hearts, and that you would give us a willingness to cling to you with everything we got to bring us home. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, as we follow up from the sermon, we simply are going to